Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor of Blaze Church. Welcome to our podcast. I know today's message is going to inspire you, encourage you, and lead you to know God more. If you want to connect with us, visit us online at blazechurch.org. Enjoy today's message.
And so you came on a really great day because we're starting a new series. And I'm very honored to be starting this new series with you. We handed out these t-shirts last week. So if you weren't here and you didn't get one, we have a few more on the table in the back, and that's for you. So just grab one on your way out and feel free to rock these t-shirts all month long. You know, that's what I'll be doing. That's one less outfit to pick out. All right. I'm all about like, how easy can it be? So every Sunday for the month of April, wear your Save the Date t-shirt. There you go. But we're excited for this series. And I want to start off by giving you a declaration from God's word. And declarations matter. I mean, we have the Declaration of Independence, right? Is that what we have in this country? Yeah. School was a long time ago. I might look young and small, but trust me, school was a long time ago. But a declaration, it matters. The words we speak out, they matter. They have value. So maybe someone spoke something out to you that was negative and it's negatively impacted what you think about yourself, or someone hopefully spoke words of life into you and that has positively impacted. But our words matter and declarations matter so much, because what we say comes from what we believe inside our hearts. And so for me, and inside my house, when I walk in my front door every single day and I look to the right-hand side, I see this picture. And it's a picture that they have, I think, that says this. It's a declaration. There it is, from Joshua. And Joshua is a book in the Bible in the Old Testament. And it's this declaration that I see every time I walk into my front door. It says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24:15. And so you may have heard that before. It makes really good house decor. And you might also see it on a coffee mug or a bookmark and stuff like that. But just regardless of it being a house decor, it's a declaration for me and my family. And I just want to encourage you, you shouldn't make a declaration that you don't intend on believing or keeping. So for me and my house, my family, my husband, my children, we will serve the Lord. We have determined that in our hearts. We have declared it with our mouth, and we have signs about it in our house. And so today, whether you're here and you're married, or you're single, divorced, or widowed, we are going to make this declaration together and allow this scripture to carry us through this month of April for this new series called Save the Date. And last week, we declared that Jesus is alive, right? That he conquered the grave and he has now ascended back to heaven. And now we're in this waiting for his return back. And in this mundane waiting, we can have hope this morning, and we can have hope and declare that we will serve the Lord. And so I wonder, what would me and my house serving the Lord look like for you? Maybe you've never thought about that this morning. And here's a question that you could ponder the rest of today and the week. What would that look like for you? And so this morning, we're going to allow scripture to speak to us and give us some truths, God's word, in this new series called Save the Date. And we're going to learn about relationships and marriage and sex. And so I just encourage you, no matter where you find yourself in relationships, lean in, because scripture is for you no matter where you are in your journey. And This morning, if you are a Christian and you've come to gather with us to worship the Lord, I have something that for you that you're going to breathe a sigh of relief, because culture, your friends, and your personal experiences, they don't get to define your view of marriage this morning. So everyone go, okay, that's a good thing. Because as a Christian, as a Christ follower, God defines marriage. Maybe you never thought about that before. You just kind of never even crossed your mind. So here this morning, I'm presenting to you a God perspective on marriage. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is saying this to his listeners. He says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And so God's view on marriage is that marriage is not just a contract. It's a covenant based on mutual commitment, two people committing to one another. And Jesus says that marriage was created in the beginning by God for a male and a female to be joined together by God. And they're not two anymore. They're one, creating something new. And it's kind of mysterious in a way, right? Because God is the one who changes our status from single to married. And it's a holy union. And one flesh does include sexual union, but also it includes a leaving of your father and mother's household to create a new family. Whereas I think we can agree that culture around us, their view on marriage is really more of an individualistic approach. Like, I've seen that maybe in movies, you've seen that in books you read, maybe your friends and your family choose to live that way, maybe you've tried to live that way before. And culture tells us that marriage is individualistic and it's less family oriented. And I read a lot of studies about this. I'm not going to bore you with all the statistics, okay? But I want to tell you this one thing that sociologists concluded. And this is what they said. They said that rising expectations for marriage have made Americans more hesitant to marry, quicker to divorce, and less likely to believe that marriage and parenthood must be bundled together. And so culture should not dictate your decisions if you're a Christ follower here this morning. And also, your opinions and life experiences, some that I probably can't even begin to understand the pain that maybe you faced in your past, your parents, your current situations, they have probably been so difficult and so hard. However, those experiences, they should not define marriage for you. God does. He gets to define marriage. And so all month long, whether you're married or not, this series is for you. You will take something away if you lean in and open up your heart to receive God's truth on marriage, relationships, and sex. So today, we're going to look at an Old Testament story, and it's a very strange story. And I say strange because there's some characters like you know in the story. Maybe if you were around for the Bible Stories for Grownups, you might remember, or maybe you just know this story from the Bible, from the Old Testament, but it's something you've never read before or pieced together this way. So I'm excited to bring it to you. Are you guys ready? Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, you guys are awesome. So we're going to follow the story of David and his wife, Michal. And David, he's the David that swung the stone and knocked out Goliath. You guys know who I'm talking about. And so he was a shepherd boy that was anointed to be the next king of Israel, God's people. But in the meantime, King Saul is the king of the people. And so we're going to read in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 20. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. And so it seems like it's a perfect match. Oh, my daughter, she found her one true love. I'm so happy for them. And it's really not the case. And I like to think when I read that Michal was in love with David, like the way I did things in high school, like where you write their names on your book or have pictures of them in your locker. It's kind of like this love, you know. I don't know if they do that anymore, but, you know, I just like to think of it that way. And it says that Saul, Michal's father, was pleased about it. But he's not pleased for the reasons you and I may think. He's pleased for selfish reasons. King Saul hates David so much because David was anointed to become the next king, therefore dethroning his family line of being in crowned as king. And so for selfish reasons, Saul says, yeah, like this could work. My daughter can marry David and my family line will continue on in the throne. And so now David is a great guy. David is a lovable guy. I mean, he has some flaws that he goes through. If you read through the Bible, he makes some pretty big mistakes. But scripture tells us that he was a God-honoring man. In Acts 13, verse 22, it says, God testified concerning him. So this is the truth that God spoke out about David. He says, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So despite his flaws and the ways of his sinful heart, he has turned back to God, repented, and has continued on to live a life that honored God in each decision he made. And when he didn't, he repented. That just is a big fancy word for saying, I'm sorry in my heart, and I'm going to turn away from it and not keep sinning that way. And so this is David. And so soon after, Michal and David, they join in holy matrimony and they are married. And this gets to be one of those very interesting Thanksgiving family dinners, right? It is not all happy-go-lucky. We're one big family now. And King Saul, he hates David so much and he has determined that he is going to kill him. So we're going to pick up the story, 1 Samuel chapter 19. Verse 11, Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, he's ill. And so it's kind of like a funny story. I think, like, I don't know if you're like me, I'll picture it in my mind, what it might have looked like. And so much is happening here. It seems like at first glance when we read that, like, oh, yeah, like Michal saved David's life, right? Like, that's what I would think when I read that. She saves his life. She loves him so much. But we're going to dig a little deeper into this relationship story this morning, because as we do, we're going to discover that Michal's motives and her character aren't what we think. We know that David is a man after God's own heart. That means his decisions, he chose to live to honor God. And when he messed up and made a mistake, he went back to God's truth. But what about Michal? What about his wife? And in this passage, we're going to see attributes in their marriage that you and I, we don't want to adopt. We don't want to adopt. And so let's talk about them. The first we see is that Michal, she warns David, right? She says, if you don't leave right now in the morning, you're going to die. And so what this showed me, and what I want to show you this morning, is that it shows us that she was still aligned with her father's house. She knew about her father's plan before it was even happening. It shows that she was still in part one step in the door of her father's house, not leaving her father and mother and making something new. And so Tim Keller writes in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, that in marriage, you commit to becoming a new decision-making unit and to developing new patterns and new ways of doing things. And so what we see in Michal is that she had a split commitment between her father and her husband. And then the second thing she does is she tries to pretend that David's still in bed, right? She grabs an idol off her shelf. And so what does that even mean? Like one of those precious moments or something? No, it wasn't one of those. She grabbed what would have may have been a wooden idol carved out to represent a god that was not the god that David worshipped, to represent something she was looking toward that wasn't God Yahweh, her husband's God and one true God. And this is a huge problem because it shows in her character that she was willing to dishonor her husband's faith in Yahweh by having a carved idol in their home. And then the last attribute of Michal's character that you and I do not want to adopt is that she lied, right? And you might be like, oh, well, her lie was noble. She was trying to help her husband escape death, but I'm not buying it, guys. Her lie was fearful. And she was just trying to cover her own butt, so just lack of a better term. All throughout the book of Psalms, David writes about songs and poetry and laments of his life. They're beautiful. I encourage you, go and read them this week. And there is a psalm, Psalm 59 verse 1, that actually is this moment that we read about where Saul's coming to kill David. And this is where David turns. He says, deliver me from my enemies, O Michal. No, it doesn't say that. He does not turn to his wife to deliver him from his enemies. He says, deliver me from my enemies. What is it? Oh God, be my fortress against those who are attacking me. So David, he cries out to God to be his rescuer against Saul. He does not depend on Michal to carry a load she was never meant to carry. David recognizes that God is his savior, Michal is his helpmate. And if we get this truth mixed up within our marriages or in our relationships, it can be very dangerous. We could end up putting all the pressure on a spouse or a close friend to be our savior and burden them with a responsibility they were never meant to bear. So qualities in a godly marriage, they do not have a presence of misaligned beliefs, lies, or fear. Qualities of a godly marriage, and we're going to talk about three of them today. Are you ready? Okay, if you're ready, say I'm ready.
Ready.
All right. The first we're going to talk about is trust. Everyone say trust.
Trust.
Very good. That was an easy one. The second quality we're going to talk about is faith. Everyone say faith.
Faith.
Very good. Okay, you ready? Get your lips ready. This is a four-syllable word. Okay, a little harder. The third quality we're going to talk about this morning is companionship. Ready? One, two, three. Oh, you guys are so much better than the 9:30. Good job. Good job. Companionship. Trust, faith, and companionship. Godly marriage must possess these truths. Trust in a healthy marriage is saying, I see who God is making you to be, and it excites me. I want to be on that journey with you because I'm your biggest cheerleader. You can trust me with your doubts, with your insecurities, with your accomplishments, and with your failures. And so what we read here this morning about Michal is that she didn't see God's plan for David's life to become king of Israel. And therefore, she sacrificed a beautiful part of marriage and relationships, that is trust. And you and I, we can get caught up in believing the lie that our spouse is just out to pick us apart. We can believe the lie that, you know, they're just complaining about the dishes because they don't like the way we do it. Or, you know, it could be anything. And I've fallen into that a lot, guys. Keith and I will be married for 15 years this upcoming August. And there has been lots of highs and lots of lows, really low lows, and some really great highs as well. But if you and I are not careful, we'll fall into the trap and we'll start just complaining about the things they do or don't do. And we'll think that they're just picking us apart because they don't like us and they just want to be mean. But the truth is, our spouse is the closest person to us, like literally. And they see our flaws, they see our strengths. When you give your spouse permission or a close friend to speak truth into your life about you, you're trusting that they will help you see the truth. And that is a powerful tool against the lies of the enemy. And it's powerful to have that quality within your marriages and relationships. Tim Keller also says, marriage is for helping each other to become our future glory selves, the new creations that God will eventually make us to be. So maybe today, you just walk away from today thinking, gosh, I need to start trusting my spouse. The second quality of a godly marriage is faith in God. Faith is the belief that God is in control, that he's sovereign over all things. And this tremendously affects our marriages because it's foundational to believe as a married couple that you can serve God better together than apart. And Michal, we read, she didn't believe in the same God as David. Maybe she did a little bit, but not wholeheartedly. She took control into her own hands. She had her own plan. She used the idol to lie. And it shows us that her desire for her own life to stay the way she wanted it to be was all she was focused on. And as a result, she missed out on the relationship with God, who desired to know her through her marriage, a God who desired to refine her through her marriage. If you're a Christian this morning, a pillar of our Christian faith is the belief that Jesus rescued us from our sins so that we can be forgiven and so we can be close to our Father in heaven. And with faith in God and forgiveness in him, be reminded that we are forgiven because of Jesus. You and I get the opportunity to forgive those around us. And that's a powerful truth to live by this morning, whether it's with your spouse or maybe someone else. When we remember we're forgiven by Jesus, then we can freely forgive others, and especially in marriage and in our homes. Forgiveness is kind of on repeat in my home. I don't know about you, but the times I kind of lose my cool at my kids, I need to get down on my knee and say, hey, mommy was wrong. I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. Will you forgive me? And so as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord in trust, in faith, and we're going to look at this last one, companionship. And we're going to look at this moment, fast forwarding to where now David is king. Saul does not kill him. I mean, it's a big chase down. Like, if you guys like those, like, what are those, like, police shows where they're chasing the bad guys? Like, you need to read this story, okay? Because, is it cops? You need to read this story because the whole time Saul's just chasing David, trying to kill him. But God had a bigger plan. God was sovereign over it. And David does indeed become king of Israel. And that's a big deal that he's king. And in this moment that we're going to read, the Ark of the Covenant was captured, which was the presence of God for those people. And it's coming back to David and the people of God. So it's a celebratory moment. This is one of those high highs. It's a celebration. Everyone should be so excited. The Ark of the Lord is coming back to the people of God. So we're going to read 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16. But as the Ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, notice they don't say King David's wife. They say the daughter of Saul. She looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. Perhaps in that moment, she's looking down at her husband and she's thinking of all her shattered dreams of what she thought marriage would be like. The word contempt is also, there's another word for it, disdain, displeased. So we read through all these scriptures that Michal, she goes from love to disdain for her spouse. And maybe her hope was in David completing her. And maybe she didn't expect that she would have to work so hard and have such hard conversations in marriage. And perhaps she didn't realize that marriage was going to bring a bunch of junk out of her own heart that she had to deal with. And maybe she didn't expect love to diminish so quickly or work obligations to take her husband's time. Maybe she didn't realize that marriage takes two willing people surrendered to God in covenant with him to be fully devoted to each other for the rest of their lives here on earth. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, oh, he's my other half, or she's my other half, or that's my soulmate, or I can't wait till I find my other half, or I thought they were my other half, but they're not my other half. You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's like my total pet peeve. It's so annoying to me because you cannot be half of a person, right? You cannot be half of a person. And the truth is that God's word tells us we're two individuals coming together to make something new. Author Gary Thomas says this, "The problem with looking to another human to complete us is that spiritually speaking, it's idolatry." Yeah, let that one hit. That one hit me when I read it. We are to find our fulfillment and purpose in God. And then this is what he says. He says, if we expect our spouse to be God to us, he or she will fail every day. No person can live up to those expectations. So the person who you're married to or hoping to be married to someday, let me just let you know, they can't complete you. Only Jesus can. The void inside your heart will never be fulfilled by another human. No spouse, no child. Your children cannot fill your void. No animal can fill your void. Only Jesus can. And so this passage, it tells us that Michal, she looked down from the window at her husband, and she had such contempt, disdain. She was so displeased by looking at him. She despised him. She really was despising his relationship with the Lord, because he was dancing and worshiping God because the Ark of the Covenant has been returned to his people. And over time, we see her love go to disdain, and she believed this rooted truth that David didn't care about her. And whether she was justified in believing that because of David's actions, it doesn't diminish the reality that she wasn't on the same team as David. At some point, David and Michal, they stopped walking in the same direction with each other, and they no longer had true fellowship. And so our final quality of a godly marriage is companionship, staying on the same team. Michal, she was jealous of David's relationship with God. She allowed bitterness to take root inside her heart, and those roots, they grew deep. And this moment, it's sad. I mean, we can't just move past this and think that this was fine. This is a sad, heartbreaking moment. David is worshiping the Lord in celebration, and Michal, she's not celebrating with him. But companionship in marriage means you're on the same team. You're fighting for each other, not with each other. It means you're teammates in life. Focus on the Family author states this: a directionless marriage quickly becomes a purposeless marriage. So set team goals. And here are some questions for maybe you and your marriage to explore this morning, or wherever you find yourself: single, widowed, engaged, divorced. What's your current view of your spouse in your heart? Do you look at him or her with contempt and disdain, wishing that they behave differently? And if you're not married, what's inside your heart this morning that you need to allow the Lord to work out of you? Qualities of a godly marriage begin with a foundation rooted in a relationship with God, our Father, through Jesus, our Savior. And so I want to kind of wrap up this story of David and Michal's marriage. There was a moment where David needs to fight for Michal to get her back, like physically, and he does that. And he honors God through that. But Michal, we've seen her characteristics. She's not honoring God in her life. And she turns bitter and resentful. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, again, the daughter of Saul, she came to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." And so, we may not say those exact words to each other. Hopefully not. But we think those in our heart. We look at others with disgust. We've looked at our spouse in disgust. We've maybe said some words or two that you wish you didn't say. And David responds to Michal, and he says, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me And I don't think he's saying this pridefully, because if you read all his songs, it wasn't a prideful way. He's saying, I'm going to celebrate before the Lord. I'm sure he was broken that she wasn't celebrating with him. He said, yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this. To worship the Lord, yes. Even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned, they will indeed think I am distinguished. In verse 23, so Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. And that's the end of their story. She chose to live disgusted, bitter, jealous, full of contempt towards David, and she remained childless the rest of her life. Michal was trapped. She was trapped by her own anger. And there's this proverb that I think is so applicable for all of us. Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. And unfortunately, I think that was how Michal's story ends. A healthy, godly marriage is a choice. What choices are you making today that will affect your marriage and relationships tomorrow? Earlier, we started off with a declaration, right? From Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And so I want to kind of bring that verse into context so we understand it a little better. This moment, Joshua is leading God's people, the people of Israel, and he's commissioning them to say, hey guys, like, we need to remember the covenant that God has given us. And you know what? We are going to make a covenant renewal. And we've seen this before in marriages, right? Have you ever been to a vow renewal, right? We do this. And so he's making this speech. He's saying we need to renew our covenant between God and us. We're saying we're the people of God. We're not going to do what the pagan nations do. And so this is what Joshua says. He says, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. And then he makes our declaration. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this moment, Joshua is presenting a covenant renewal opportunity between God and his chosen people. And this morning, I want to extend an opportunity and an invitation for us to make a covenant renewal with God in our marriages, in our homes, and with our lives, with our hearts. And before we do that, I would love to just invite you, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, and by hearing these words that are spoken from God's word, you're curious and you're stirred, what would it look like for me to put my faith in Jesus and to live out of his truth and his promises in my marriage and in my relationships, in my life? I want to invite you to make a covenant with God for the very first time. If you've never confessed your sin and your need for rescuing, I invite you to do so right now. There's nothing really scary about it. It's about the position of our hearts. Just like Joshua says, like, who are you going to serve? Choose. Are you going to continue serving yourself? I don't know. Decide how that's been going for you. Or you can choose to surrender to God. And it's beautiful. It's not scary. It's not a moment of defeat. It's a moment of victory for you to take a step of faith and say, God, today I choose to serve you. So if you would, I'd love for all of us as one big collective to close our eyes and bow our heads. And if you're here this morning and you want to know Jesus as Savior, you're saying, I heard these words and something is just saying, yeah, there's a void in my heart and I've tried all different things and none of it's working out. And you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I ask you, slip up your hand right now. It's just a sign of confession. And we're going to pray as a church family and make these words your own. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus died and rose again so I could be made new. Today, I confess my need for saving and I accept new life in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate because people are going from dead to alive this morning.